Yeah, we got a couple of things we want to cover before we dismiss the high school, middle school students. But first off, we're going to have Ben Lippert. He's coming up here, and he and his beautiful bride, Faith, are here from Eldoret, Kenya. And so he is going to just share a little bit about what the Lord's doing over there in Kenya. Are you ready to go, Ben? Okay, come on up. And I'll try not to say too much while you're on your way up here. His mom, many of you know his mom, Susie, formerly Susie Lequay, now Susie Black. And so this guy was a big troublemaker and in lots of trouble, and he can fill in the details. But a lot of prayers went up for him, and God's using him in great ways. So welcome, Ben Lippert.
Don't listen to Jeff. I was never a troublemaker. Thank you for having us. Once again, my name's Ben. Many of you may know who I am, or may have met me in the past, or met me recently, or come to know me again recently. My beautiful wife, Faith, she's sitting in the back of the room there. It's her first time here to the U.S., so greet her and definitely give her condolences for all of the cold weather you guys have been having. If you have a Bible and if you would like to turn with me, there are a couple of verses I'd like to share with you today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be reading from 26 through 28. While you're turning, I'll just give you a brief background on me. For those of you that don't know me, I come from a life of lots of partying, of being very far from God. I hated God for many, many years of my life for a lot of things that happened throughout my life as a child and my young adult life. I really harbored a hate for him. I really went down a road of partying and drinking and lots of drug abuse. 2010, I was taken into a program called Teen Challenge, which is a faith-based ministry. I'm a graduate of Teen Challenge. That's where I ended up giving my heart to the Lord. After 1 year of discipleship there at Teen Challenge, graduated, the Lord opened the door for me to travel to Bangor, Maine. There's Calvary Chapel Central, Maine, and that's where I was mentored. I went through their school of leadership and their school of ministry. Once I completed their school of ministry, the senior pastor I serve under now in Eldoret, Kenya, he has a similar testimony, went through the same teen challenge, went through the school of ministry. He was married and felt the call to go start a church in Eldoret, which is the church that I serve at now. That was in 2009. I felt the call by God to go on a mission trip. So I went to Kenya 2013 after I completed all of my school of ministry. And I ended up spending 6 months in Eldoret serving with Josh as a missionary. Wherever I could fill in the cracks, they just used me, and God used me as He would when I was there and really placed a burden on my heart for the people of Kenya and showed me that that's where He had ministry for me. He also introduced me to my now wife, Faith, which actually tomorrow we will be celebrating 1 year of marriage. Yeah, praise God for that. So yeah, definitely pray for her. She has to deal with me every day. It's probably not easy. But anyway, that's kind of who I am. I spent 6 months there. I had to come back and raise support. Even though I am serving as an assistant pastor, my real title and what I do at the church, I'm the administrative pastor there. I handle a lot of the just day-to-day activities, writing letters, making sure the work gets done. Cleaning toilets is kind of what I do at the church. And even though I serve on the pastoral staff, we have to raise our own support to be able to live there. Our church doesn't have the ability to pay us. We don't have the funds to do so. So I came back for 7 months and raised support to be able to go back full time. And I returned 2014 in March, I believe it was. I returned to Kenya full time. And I've been there ever since. This is the first time that I've come back. The Lord provided us a way to be able to come back to see family. Faith has been able to meet family that she hadn't met yet. Chuck and Mom were able to come over to the wedding, which was a blessing. So that's kind of who I am. Now, if we could just dive into God's word for 1 minute, I promise I won't keep you too long. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 is where we will start. It says, "For you've seen your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But as God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised by God has God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. We'll just stop there. And the reason I wanted to share these verses, verses that probably many, if not all of you, are familiar with, why they speak so loudly to my heart, is simply because so many times the words in my mind and my heart have resounded that God could have used anybody else. He could have used somebody that's been to seminary. He could have used somebody that's never walked the road and done the things that I have done in my life. But that's not the plan of God. That's not the plan that he had. The language that Paul uses in this chapter, and we're talking about the things that are not, the base things, the despised things, it's a language in this scripture. Those words are intended to describe a people group. The people group that he's talking about in this chapter are slaves. They're slaves that were treated lower than animals, lower than dirt. These people were the ones that were saved. If we read before this, Paul is addressing a lot of division and that had crept in among the church and among the church leaders. And he starts talking about these slaves. He said God chose them. They didn't let their circumstances and who they are, where they're from, their low level, if any, education, stop them from sharing the love of Christ that had been shared with them. And as they had accepted him and his spirit had come upon them, to go out despite their horrible living conditions and despite the life that they were living at the time, they went out and they shared the love of Christ with other people to see that they would be saved as well. They saw the importance in that everyone needed to hear about the Lord, and everyone needs the Savior. So the reason that's why this speaks so loudly to my heart is because God could have chosen somebody else. But because in my weakness, in my rock bottom, in my despair, I decided to give God a shot. God had never given up on me. And the second that I turned around and said, God, if you have something better, I want it. And he began to work. And he took me here and he took me here and he surrounded me with men and women that were already equipped for the good work that he had given them to disciple others and discipled me and raised me up. And then he sent me over to a third world country to do the same with others. So God could have used somebody else, but he plucked me out of that mire. He cleaned me up and he stuck me over there, which poor people of Kenya got to deal with it, but he chose me. that's kind of who we are. Faith, she has just a wonderful gift with children and working in the church. That's kind of her role. She comes to the church. She works in the children's ministry. And also we have a lot of missionaries that come to our church, and God has provided her a ministry in babysitting and caring for the kids of those missionaries and working with the children in the ministry. Along with coming to visit family and visit churches, we are here to raise support. So as you guys see out on the counter out there, we have these newsletters. These newsletters are intended for our church really back in Eldoret. We had one of our church leaders, one of our employees, made these, and it's a yearly roundup of what happened 2015, kind of what the church has been doing, what's been going on with us. We have a new church plant that's come out from Calvary Chapel Eldoret. It's exciting. It's exciting to see a new church planted, and it's growing, and the people just, it's in an area where the word isn't taught, and people have been extorted for years of money and things using the word of God. So to be able to see another church, another man go out and plant that church there, it's just been an amazing thing to experience. So you kind of get a wrap of what's been happening of last year, what's going on with the church with these newsletters. We also have some magnets out there. And I think I was a little vague with the last group that I just spoke to. These magnets, it just has Faith and I's picture on it. It has my email on it. It has donation information. Some of you might look at it and say, what is SSMFI.org? It's Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. What they do is they are our 501(c). So if you look at this and you say, what is this organization that I'm giving money to? If you feel led to give, what is this organization? And I didn't explain it to the last group. A lot of people ask. Basically, what they do is they handle the donations And for those people that like to donate, would like to donate to the ministry, to Faith and I, they can provide at the end of the year a letter for tax purposes, because I'm not a 501c. So if anybody desires to have that, that's what Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators are. And they handle our paperwork stateside as well. So I'm in current standing with the U.S. government. They know where I'm at and what I'm doing. So it helps us out, and it also helps those out that do want to have that tax letter at the end of the year. So that's who we are. If you have any more questions, at the end of the service, we will be in the fellowship hall. For those of you that want more information, feel free to go ahead and take these magnets. There's a whole pile of them out there. You can take them, stick them on your fridge. You could shoot me an email. This email I'm checking all the time, so I'm always happy just to answer any questions that you have. If you have any more questions and you don't have my email and you don't know how to get a hold of us, we have my mother, Susie Black, in the back, her husband, Chuck. We're in constant communication with them. You could speak to them. I'm sure you could speak to Pastor Jeff or Pastor Aaron if you have any more questions, and we would be happy to address any of those that you have. So, I put together a little slideshow. You guys could kind of see some pictures and some of the people that we work with there in Kenya. So thank you so much for allowing us to come and just be a part of this fellowship, being able to worship with you guys, and just to be a part of the body. It's refreshing. And we just thank you for the warm welcome that you've given us every time we've walked through these doors. So God bless you guys, and thank you.
Praise the Lord. Good stuff. You know, God's doing a neat work over there, and nobody leave yet. He is just faithful. And many years ago, I was able to go over to Kenya, and Ben didn't mention it this service, but I mean, they have the freedom to go into public schools over there and share the gospel, and it's so opposite of where we are as a nation today. It's amazing. When I was down in Bolivia, same thing. You could go into all these public schools, and they wanted you to tell the kids about Jesus. You know, we need to get back to that, but praise the Lord. He is good. He's in control. He is on the throne. The reason I wanted you to stay in this morning for this portion before we greet one another is with the passing of David Maloney. Sorry, Ian. You know, we were a little short on our elder board, and David had been one of our elders for, I don't know, 15, 16 years, whatever it's been. And he's home with Jesus now. And so when Aaron and Gary and I went down to Tucson last month, you know, we spent a lot of time praying and talking about, you know, who to bring on the elders as elders. And we couldn't just replace David with one guy. I guess we could, but, you know, the Lord did a neat thing and really worked in our hearts. And Aaron, why don't you come on up, and Gary. And these guys have been on the elder board for many years. And they've been faithful to serve the body here, to serve you guys. And, you know, before I bring up the new elders that we're adding to this board, all these guys, they meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 as we went through those chapters recently. But in Acts chapter 20, it tells us what Paul instructed to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And then in 1 Peter 5, it tells us really what the heart of elders is all about. Peter writes this, and he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And then he tells them, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And these guys that we're adding to the board, the elder board, you know, there are guys that have demonstrated this for many years. They've been a blessing to you guys already. You know them, and I know you can trust them. And they want to be just used by the Lord to be vessels of honor to point people to Jesus. So I'm going to have these guys come up, Ed Prescott and Thomas Skeith. Where's Thomas? We're here. Rex Sellers, Rex, and also Jeff Beasley. Where's Jeff? There's Jeff. Lose track of them all. So these guys, we're going to pray for them now and just lay hands on them. I encourage you to keep these men in prayer. And, you know, we've had great elder boards in the past, and I think these guys are going to be a great addition to the board and to the flock here. So let's lay hands on these guys and pray for them, and let's do it. Father, we thank you for these men. We thank you for their faith in you. We thank you, Lord, for their devotion to their wife. We thank you, Lord, for their love for the body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless them, use them as vessels of honor for your glory. And Father, I ask that as they step out in faith, we know that there's a bullseye on their target. There's a bullseye on their backs, I should say, because they are a target for the enemy, as all of us are, but now they have a bigger bullseye. So I pray, Lord, that you would put a hedge of protection around them. I pray that you would encourage them and bless them and use them, Lord, as men of God for your glory. And Lord, we know none of us are perfect. That's why you're the head of this church, Jesus. You're the perfect one that we serve, and I pray that you would anoint these men and use them for all the days that they serve you as they serve the men and women here at Calvary Chapel. Thank you, Lord, that they'll hold us accountable, and I know they'll be praying, and they'll be that example that they've been for so many years. Bless them, use them, speak to their hearts, Lord, and give us all just a heart that beats for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord. All right. At this time, why don't you guys stand up real quickly and head to any high school, middle school students. You are dismissed to your classroom. Say hi to somebody you might not have said hi to yet. And then we'll get started in the Word in just a moment. All right, it's good to have you with us this morning. Let's grab our seats and grab your Bible. And as you're getting settled back in, for the guys, this Saturday morning, you know, so this coming Saturday, 8 o'clock here, we're having our next men's breakfast. And I'm really looking forward to this men's breakfast. And I encourage you guys to come out and support Taylor Schofield. Taylor's going to be sharing the devotional with us. And so I'm looking forward to seeing what God has put on Taylor's heart. So a young guy that we want to continue to pray for and encourage, and along with his brother Matt, and so many young people that we want to see the Lord use in these days in which we live. So anyway, let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will dig into 2 Timothy Chapter 1. Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace and your goodness upon our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us always, even to the end of this age. We thank you, Lord, that you who began this good work in each one of us, you're faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for just the work that you're doing in all of our lives as you continue to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you want us to be. And we just commit our hearts to you now and pray for ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we saw in Paul's powerful and personal introduction last week, Paul loved Timothy as his own beloved son in the faith. He was diligently praying for Timothy. He wanted Timothy to have his gift stirred up within him, and we saw that the term stir up means to rekindle the fire that is almost about to go out, and so you stir it up and you add more wood to it, you get it burning hot once again. And then we saw, we left off with Paul reminding Timothy in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we looked at that in depth last week, and we saw how timid Timothy needed this powerful reminder. And as we talked about, so do we, because as new creations in Christ, God has removed that cloud of condemnation that was hanging heavy over our heads. And so we don't have to fear death any longer, because we know where we're going when we die, into the eternal presence of God in glory. As a new creation in Christ, the moment Jesus came into our lives and saved us, He forgave us of all of our sins. He washed us clean through His blood. He has given us a free gift of eternal life. As a new creation in Christ, the moment Christ came into our lives, the Holy Spirit brought our dead spirit to life. That's what it means to be born again. Because before Jesus saved you, you were dead in your sins, your trespasses. You were dead to God. And now you're alive because of the Holy Spirit bringing life to your dead spirit. He raised you spiritually to life. What did He inject into our born-again spirit? Well, first of all, again, real quickly, verse 7, He injected into us power. And we saw that was His dunamis power. His power to do the things that God wants us to do. His power that enables us to live the Christian life that He's called us to live. Secondly, He says there in verse 7, God has given us His love, and that's His agape love. This is the kind of love that gives us the ability and the desire to reach out to those who are lost in their sins, who are hurting, who are struggling, who are down and desperate. This is the kind of love that tells people the glorious good news of the gospel of Christ. This is the kind of love that not only tells people the good news of Jesus, but it also strengthens us to live the way Christ wants us to live, by demonstrating the love of Christ through our godly attitudes, through our godly actions. And then finally, we saw at the end of verse 7 that God has also given us a sound mind. This refers to that calm, self-controlled mind. Paul says you have the mind of Christ. In other words, because we are new creations in Christ, we can see the world around us from God's heavenly, eternal perspective. You know, we know the big picture now, that God is sovereign, He's in control, and nothing escapes His notice. And this world is going down a path that God knows, and God, Jesus is going to do something radical in this world in the near future. So we see the big picture, but God has also given us a sound mind as it pertains to our own lives. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear, because we know God is with us always. We know that He'll never leave us or forsake us. We know the Holy Spirit will give us the strength we need. At God's timing, He'll give us peace. He'll give us love. He'll give us boldness. He'll give us whatever we need for that very moment. And just like Paul needed to remind Timothy of these very important truths, the Holy Spirit needs to remind all of us as well. So this flows right into where we pick up this week in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, therefore, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, there's a lot in this verse, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, and because He has not given us that fear, we don't have to shrink back. We don't have to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, we should never be afraid or intimidated or ashamed to tell people about Jesus, who He is, what He's done for us. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Remember Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And so we should never be ashamed to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, especially when you realize all that He's done for us, how He set us free, how He purchased us with His own blood, how He's released us from the bondage of our sins. It's sad, really, when we deny the Lord by our bad attitudes, by our ungodly behavior. But if Jesus is truly the life and the passion of our lives, then we should stand up for the truth of who He is. We should stand up for the truth of His grace and His mercy, His love, His compassion. We should let people know they don't have to be lost in their sins forever. John 15, verse 20 is where Jesus reminds us of the difficulties we face in this life as believers. Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." In other words, don't be surprised when the world begins to hate you or despise what you believe or turn against you. A good movie that just came out, God Is Not Dead 2. I encourage you guys to check that out because it deals with that type of worldly hatred towards us. But Jesus says this in John 16, verse 33. Jesus again reminds us, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so don't be ashamed of Jesus. I mean, the world already thinks you're crazy because you follow some religious leader of 2,000 years ago. But we know the truth about who Jesus Christ is. We know the truth about the cross. We know the truth about His blood and the power of the blood. We know the truth about the power of the resurrection, and He can give eternal life to anyone who will come to Him by faith. Notice also in verse 8, Paul says, don't be ashamed of the Lord, His testimony. He also says here, don't be ashamed of me. And notice he says, His prisoner. Many people disassociated themselves from Paul towards the end of his life, and they saw how Paul was being mistreated for his faith. They saw how Paul was being, brutalized because of his faith. And he was one of the most visible and outspoken leaders for Christ. And seeing how Paul was being treated caused some of the believers to start withdrawing and hiding and being quiet about their faith. Notice that Paul does not see himself, though, as a prisoner of Rome. That's very important. He sees himself as his prisoner, as the prisoner of Jesus. I like that. That's a great perspective. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians from his prison cell in Rome, the first time he was imprisoned in Rome, he says, don't be ashamed of his chains. He says that his chains are in Christ. He says the gospel cannot be chained up. He says that many believers were becoming more confident to speak the word of God in boldness because of Paul's chains. And so again, having the right perspective, it makes all the difference in the world. When it comes to suffering for the gospel's sake, you want to understand, first and foremost, you are a slave of Jesus. You're a bondservant, a prisoner of Jesus. Doesn't matter what the world thinks or says, you belong to the Lord. Notice how Paul says at the end of verse 8 here, "But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Now remember, he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. That's dunamis. That's the Holy Spirit power that comes upon us. Here he uses the same word for power, dunamis, and it's for standing up for the faith of the gospel. And it's standing up even when you're suffering. God's power is always there for you. It's not always going to take you out of difficult times, but His power is there to see you through difficult times. There's times when you need to go through a trial or a struggle, but His power is there for you. He's not going to leave you or abandon you. Look at verse 9. Speaking of God, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Now, that's one of those loaded verses. I mean, there's so much packed in that one verse here. But notice, first of all, we'll break this down. He says, God has saved us. Stop right there, because make no mistake about it, the same God that created the heavens and the earth, the same God that holds the whole universe in His hands, is the same God that loved you so much. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, and He's the one who saved you. Amazing. Again, This is another reason why we don't need to be afraid nor live in fear, because God loves you so much. And God demonstrated his own love toward you. Now, while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. So God has saved us. Notice it says he also called us. In other words, God's the one that called us out of darkness. He called us to come into his light. He called us when we were dead, when we were hopeless, when we were helpless, when we were down and out, like Ben was sharing. You know, he went through those times of just drugs and everything else, rebellion, and he hit bottom. And yet God called out to you, and he said things like this, Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He called out and said things like John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I'll by no means cast out." Glorious. He called out and said things like Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come." So we understand the Holy Spirit is the one that says, come. He's the one that brings conviction into this world. But notice who else is saying, come to a lost and dying world. The Spirit and who? The Bride. Who's the Bride? You and me. We're the Bride of Christ. And we're encouraging people, come. "Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So we're to come to the Lord as he calls us. Also notice here, God saved us and called us with, notice, a holy calling. In other words, Jesus saved us, and he bought us, he brought us out of this sinful, unholy world, and he's brought us into his glorious, holy kingdom. And so he saved us, he called us to live a holy life. Now that we're citizens of heaven, he does not want us to continue to live in rebellion. He doesn't want us to continue to live in the filth of this world. It's a holy calling. You know, many people deceive themselves when they think that they can live like the world and sin like the world, and it's okay, God doesn't care. Yes, he does. He saved you because he loves you. Not to continue in sin, but he saved you out of sin. And it's a holy calling. Yes, we're still in this world, but we're not to be of this world. Over and over, the Bible warns us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible warns us, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? The Bible says, what communion has light with darkness? What accord or fellowship or harmony does Jesus Christ have with Satan? That's pretty heavy duty. It's extreme. You're either with the Lord or you're against the Lord. Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So God saved us. He called us with a holy calling, or to a holy life. It was interesting, as I write my notes out, and I just finished that, and I'm breaking down this verse, and all of a sudden I get this text message from this guy, John Ilko, who we just met recently down at the pastor's conference in Tucson. He's starting Calvary Chapel up in, what is it? Somebody help me out. Craig. Dewey. Anyway, so he's going to be coming to visit us here in the next few weeks. But I'm writing this out and talking about holy life. And all of a sudden my phone goes bleep. And I look at it, and it was 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. I texted him back and said, "Hey, thanks. That fills in perfectly for what I'm teaching here." He says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he rejects this, does not reject man, but God, who also gives us his Holy Spirit." Glorious. Notice here that God did not save us. He did not call us because we were holy and righteous, because none of us are. We were sinners. We were unrighteous. We were totally wicked and depraved in our BC days. That's why Paul goes on to say, look in verse 9, not according to our works. In other words, God never looked at us and thought, well, I have to save that person. I got to just save Jeff. He's just so cute and cuddly. He's just so good and righteous and holy. No way. It was not because of anything good or bad that I had done. It was simply by his grace. The prophet Isaiah said, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags or garments. Our salvation could never, ever be according to our own efforts, our own good works. Paul tells us very clearly in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But notice what Paul says next in verse 9. Look at this very closely. He says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. This literally says that God proposes to make us holy, and he accomplished this solely by the grace of God that was given to us through Jesus Christ. In other words, we have become holy and righteous in God's eyes simply because Jesus Christ has freely and graciously extended to us the free gift of salvation. And when we received Christ into our hearts, he made us holy. He made us righteous with his very own righteousness. This is why Paul is telling Timothy here, you don't need to be afraid. You don't ever need to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. After all, look at what God himself has done for you, Timothy. And think about it. Look what God has done for each and every one of us here. It's glorious. When we understand what God has done and what he has done for our salvation and that he loves us, he'll never leave us or abandon us. I mean, what peace, what joy we have that floods into our heart and minds knowing that God is with us, knowing that God is for us. That's why he said, hey, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, quickly notice when all this took place in God's mind. When did his plans and purposes for our lives begin? Well, look at the end of verse 9. Before time began. Isn't that crazy? Before time began. Before the beginning of time. We live in this time-space continuum that God created. You know, we look at everything, past, present, future. God's the one that created time itself. Before time existed, God was and always has been. Time is non-essential to God. He lives outside of time. He existed before time was ever created. He's the one that created it. And he will remain when he brings an end to time, which he will do in the future. The awesome thing is somehow he's going to morph us into that place of eternal timelessness when we enter into eternity with him in glory. But think about this. Before God ever created this world, before God ever created Adam and Eve, before God ever saw Adam and Eve fall into sin in the garden, and their sin infected the whole human race, including you and me, God's plan for our salvation through the grace of God in Jesus Christ was foreseen by God. It was initiated by God. That's why you were saved by God. He already knew. I mean, it's just mind-blowing when you start looking at these things, but this shows us the omniscience of God. In other words, God knew from eternity past what his grace through Christ was going to accomplish as he was going to secure our salvation. And it all came to a climax when God stepped into time, time as we know it, by sending his only begotten son, Jesus, from heaven to earth 2,000 years ago. Well, look at verse 10. So this is all before time began, but verse 10 says, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's another wow moment. I mean, you look at these verses and they're mind-blowing. The arrival of Jesus Christ to planet Earth changed everything forever. I mean, our planet was, so to speak, invaded from outer space. so to speak, is God sent his son from eternity into this time-space continuum. They're born in Bethlehem, born of the Virgin Mary, and he became the Son of Man who would abolish death, it says here. He would bring eternal life to every single person who would say yes to Jesus. Paul says it like this in Galatians 4, starting in verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so it all culminated on the cross when time and eternity collided as Jesus hung on the cross and took upon himself all the pain and the punishment and the penalty for our sins that we deserve. God poured out his wrath on Jesus. Oh, how glorious, so that we would not have to face God's wrath. Notice once again here in verse 10 that Jesus abolished death. And that's the greatest enemy of all time against mankind is death. That's Satan's greatest weapon that he has in his arsenal against mankind is death. But Jesus' sacrificial death upon the cross has abolished death. Some versions say destroyed death. He defeated death once and for all. I love what Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 says. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's like you and me, we're the children he's referring to, we have flesh and blood. He himself, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, so he came in a human body, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death, you ever fear death? Well, he'll release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But notice it says he might destroy him who had. The little word had, you know, struck me for the first time. I've read through that passage dozens and dozens of times over the years. But notice it says destroy him, that's the devil, who had the power of death. He does not have the power of death over you any longer. If you're in Christ, you've passed from death to life. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, though he should die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he says, shall never die. That's a glorious good news for all of us who follow Jesus. We're never going to taste death. What is death? It's not just when your heart and brainwaves cease. Death literally means separation from God. You know, all these movies about zombies and everything else that are on, TV shows about zombies and all this stuff, I don't have time for all that, but basically that's what we were like before we got saved. We were like zombies wandering aimlessly in this world, dead to God. But when Jesus came into our life, he brought us to spiritual life. And now that we're alive to the Lord, we'll never die. I love what Pastor Chuck used to say. Chuck would say, hey, if it's ever reported in the paper where the pastor Chuck has died, he said, don't believe it. That's not a true story. I've moved. I didn't die, I moved. I moved out of this body, this tent, and I moved into the place God has prepared for me in glory. So Jesus destroyed, he abolished death. And everything that causes us to die, Jesus took it upon himself as he hung on that cross. He took all the evil, all the corruption, all the sin upon himself as he died in our place. Notice also in verse 10 here, Jesus not only abolished death, he brought life and immortality to light. And that happened 3 days after his death and burial when he rose from the dead, conquered the grave, and was given his immortal resurrection body. Same body, but now it's an eternal body. And so you and I who have received Christ into our lives by faith, we're going to receive the same kind of body that Jesus rose from the dead and walked around the disciples for the next 40 days, walked through walls, ate and didn't gain an ounce. You know, and then he ascends up into glory and they're all watching him go up there and he didn't need a space suit. We're going to get that same kind of body when our life is finished here on earth. We've moved out of darkness into his glorious light. We've been given the promise of an immortal body, just like Jesus' glorious resurrection body.
Paul says it like this. Look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." That's the rapture. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, "We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. So we'll be changed on the way up, for this corruptible must put on incorruption." And if you think, well, my body's not that corrupt, hey, look in the mirror 20 years from now, if you're still around. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." Philippians 3:20, Paul says it like this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body." That's just this physical carcass we're hauling around now, "that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And so this is all brought into the light for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Again, the simple gospel that changes us and delivers us and brings us out of death into his life, where Jesus died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He shed his blood, the only perfect payment that God would accept for our sins. They laid him in the tomb. He rose in the third day, forever conquering death and the grave. And now he offers free life, the gift of life, to anyone who sees their need for God's love and his forgiveness and his amazing grace. Of this glorious gospel, Paul says here in verse 11, "to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." So as Paul is sitting in his prison cell here in Rome, he thinks back to that calling that Jesus himself put upon Paul's life. Jesus told him when he first got saved, "You're going to testify of me before kings, before the Jews, before Gentiles." He told Paul that he's going to make him a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And then Jesus tells him this. Look at Acts 26, verse 18. This is his primary mission given to him by the Lord. He says, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And guess what? Paul never deviated from that calling. He preached the gospel to anybody who would listen. He was an apostle, as it says here, which means he was sent out and he established and planted churches all over the Roman Empire. He was a teacher. That's my primary role as a pastor teacher. A teacher is one who equips the saints for the work of ministry by teaching them God's word. And that's what Paul did faithfully for so many years. And what did all of Paul's faithfulness to Christ and his hard work in this world get him? Well, look at verse 12. "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Far from being mad and upset and troubled by his difficult circumstances in life, far from Paul thinking, "Is this the thanks I get, Lord, for serving you, being a bond slave of yours, telling people about you? I end up here beaten. I end up here in prison. I go through these shipwrecks." No! That's not what Paul says at all. He says, "I'm not ashamed." That means I'm not disappointed. Paul's thinking, "I know my rewards are in heaven. I'm not living for rewards down here on earth." Look at the second part of verse 12 here. This is the key to the whole thing. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." There's a few very important points to take note of here. First of all, he says, "I know whom I have believed." This is the main reason Paul was not ashamed, because he knew in whom he believed, in the risen, living Lord and Savior. He was not ashamed to be identified with Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was not ashamed of being a prisoner for Christ. because he knew whom he believed in. Do you know who you believe in? Because Paul knew whom he believed and trusted with his life, and that was Jesus Christ. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed. Notice it's not what you believe that is of primary importance, but it's who you believe in, who you entrust your life to, who you put your faith in. Who do you believe? Only the living, loving Lord and Savior himself is able to get you through those most difficult days. A person who is lost and dying in their sin does not need religion. They do not need theology. They need a relationship with the Lord. A fellow Christian who is battling a horrible disease, like we have some people in our church battling cancer, or facing the loss of a loved one, they don't need more doctrine and theology about God and about homiletics and hermeneutics and soteriology. They need an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul knew exactly who he believed in when he first encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. There was never any doubt in Paul's mind when Jesus appeared to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And then all the scriptures from the Old Testament just sink into his heart and mind, and he realizes he is the Messiah. I was trying to stamp him out. I was trying to destroy Christians. But he is alive, like they were telling everybody. He never doubted from that moment on. Do you know who you believe in? Doctrine, theology is very, very important. Don't get me wrong. There's always a balance in that, because true doctrine, true theology will always lead you to a more intimate relationship with Jesus. Because if it's all head knowledge, I know all the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and other languages nobody knows. What is that going to do when you're going through a difficult time of suffering or pain? You got to know Jesus. I know people that know a lot of stuff about Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus. But when you know him, you'll trust him. You love him. At the end of this letter, 2 Timothy, Paul says one of the hardest things for me in the Bible, where he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Can you imagine? Here's the Apostle Paul. At the end of his life, he's on trial there before Caesar Nero. He's going to have his head cut off. And he says, no one stood with me. Everyone forsook me. But then he quickly says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That right there is knowing whom you believe in, who you trust. Then secondly, Paul says here, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep or guard what I have committed to him. This word for committed is the same word that speaks of making a deposit in the bank. You trust the bank to keep your money. You think the bank's going to keep it safe. But we know banks can fail. Banks can be robbed. But that's what it means. You're putting this, you're committing this, depositing this in a bank because you think it's safe. And the bank of God in heaven, it is safe. It is secure for eternity. Now, what did Paul deposit and commit to Jesus Christ? Well, the short answer is everything. Paul knew his life was not his own. He knew his life belonged to Jesus. Paul knew his ministry, it was not his own. He was simply being a steward over what God had entrusted to him. The gospel was not his own. It was committed to him so that he would give it to others. Basically, everything that was precious to Paul, he committed to Jesus, and he knew Jesus would reward him for being a faithful servant. I'm sure these words of Jesus spoke loud and clear to Paul's heart. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the final thing, the third thing Paul mentions in verse 12, notice he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Well, what day? Well, I believe the day when he would stand before the Lord at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And like Paul, every genuine follower of Jesus will stand before him, and we will receive rewards or not receive rewards for what we have done since Jesus came into our hearts. will be rewarded or not rewarded for what we've done since we came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, this has nothing to do with our salvation, because only genuine Christians will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Those who do not know Jesus will end up before the great white throne judgment. That's a whole different thing. But our salvation was a free gift by God. It was by grace alone. It was unmerited favor, unmerited salvation. And praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, nobody would be saved. But God does not give unmerited rewards. Think about that. God does not give unmerited rewards. Rewards are earned by how we live out our Christian lives. Let me close with these verses in 1 Corinthians 3. Look at this, starting in verse 10. Paul says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one of us here, take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For notice, the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, like the hay, wood, straw, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved." That's the good news. "Yet so is through fire. I guarantee when we stand before the Lord in glory at the Bema seat as Christians, we're all going to end up with a pile of ashes. There'll be ashes. I mean, I've done things in the flesh as a Christian. I've said things that were hurtful to my wife that I later apologized for. But that's hay, wood, and straw. We've all done things that were like, I wish I could take that back. Too late, you repent of it and you move on. But the things you do for the Lord as a Christian in the power of the Holy Spirit, letting people know about Jesus, coming alongside of somebody that's hurting and struggling, you know, giving somebody some food when you see them begging or whatever it might be, God's putting that into an eternal reward account for you in heaven. It's weird. I don't live for rewards, but it makes you think, am I doing this with right motives? Am I teaching God's word up here because I like a bunch of people looking at me? No, I don't like people looking at me. But God has called me to do this. And so you do what you're doing for God and not for, I want that pat on the back. I want people to say good things about me. Well, that's straw, that's hay, that's going to burn up. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, either in glory with the Lord or still here on earth, to be well-pleasing to him. For we," this is the church, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Again, that's the Bema seat. The Bema was the place where the rewards were handed out to the Olympic athletes. After they ran their race and they won, they would stand before the Bema and they would be given the laurel wreath put on their head. You know, today they get the gold, silver, bronze medal. But when we stand before the Lord, that's where we're going to be rewarded for what we've done. He says here that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, nothing to do with salvation, but we want to be mindful that we don't want to live like this world. He called us to a holy calling. He wants us to live keeping our eyes on him and looking for opportunities to share the love of Christ with those around us. So be careful with your Christian walk. Take heed to what you say. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Serve the Lord with joy and gladness. It is so wonderful to be able to serve the Lord Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Yes, God does bless us here and now, but the greatest blessings are beyond the horizon when we are caught up in His presence and we see Him face to face. And then we're going to know, hey, living this life for You, Jesus, it was all worth it because You set me free. You forgave me of all of my sins. You gave me eternal life. What a tremendous exhortation from Paul to Timothy here. This is why you're not to be afraid, Timothy. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. This is why you don't need to be ashamed of Christ or the gospel or of me, His prisoner. This is a tremendous exhortation for all of us here because He loves you, He's with you, and He can't wait to just be with you in the morning, in the evening, as you open up the Word and say, Lord, speak to my heart. May Your Holy Spirit direct me, fill me, use me for Your glory. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace. Lord, nobody in here would ever be saved unless Jesus Christ came into this world and paid the price for all of our sins as He shed His blood on that cross, as He died in our place, as He rose from the grave. And now, because You're alive, You're able to offer the free gift of eternal life to anyone who will come to You by faith. Lord, we thank You that Your Word says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank You, Jesus, that You're still calling people to come to You. As You say, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with Me. Lord, You've done everything for our salvation. You just want people to respond to You. And it's because You love them so much and You want them to be set free from their sin that's destroying their life. You want them, Lord, to come out of darkness into Your glorious light. You've done everything, Lord. You've got arms open wide, and we know those are arms open wide to receive us as we see those nail-pierced hands saying, come to Me. As the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning, they would come to You by faith. They would simply open up their heart and receive You into their life as Lord and Savior. Oh, what joy, what freedom when we surrender our hearts to You. And we receive the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the heavens and the earth into our little hearts. And You do amazing, awesome works in us as You set us free, as You wash us clean, as You give us eternal life. If the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning, I encourage you, don't run from Him any longer. Maybe you think you've hit bottom. Maybe you think, well, I can go a little lower. No. Today is the day of salvation. You never know when you're going to take your last breath here on earth, and then it's too late. But seek the Lord while He may be found. And He's here, and He's maybe knocking on the door of your heart. All you have to do is respond to Him by opening that door and inviting Jesus Christ to come into your life. And He will do amazing things in your life. He'll give you eternal life, the promise of heaven. He'll wash your sins away. He'll give you a new start, a new beginning with God. So if the Lord is speaking to your life, He's knocking on the door of your heart, I want to lead you in a simple prayer right now. And you can pray this with me in your heart and believe that the Lord will honor this. You might think that you've done too many horrible things. God can never forgive somebody like you. Well, take it from a guy like Ben and myself and most of us in here. Lord, we've done terrible things against you, Lord. We've done horrible things against you, God, and yet realize God is ready, willing, and able to forgive anybody of anything and everything. Pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross for me, to shed his blood for my sins. And I ask you, Jesus, because you rose from the dead, to come into my life, to clean out all the junk and garbage that's there, to come into my life and wash me clean, forgive me of all of my sins, and be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. And I thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you would do that for someone like me. And I thank you, Jesus, for giving me eternal life, the promise of heaven. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can have strength for today, victory for tomorrow, and I can begin to live my life for you from this day forward. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.